IllbeHonest.com.
Romans chapter 14, verse 1. I think every once in a while we need to just reflect. We're in Romans. It's an inspired letter. God has not left us in the dark. God has communicated with us. He's speaking through an inspired apostle. We've got God's Word here. And the book of Romans is it's a glorious epistle. Paul wrote it to the Roman Christians. And what I want to do this morning is simply introduce you to the next major section of Romans, which is really the last major section of Romans. It starts at chapter 14 in verse 1 and continues. It continues not just to the end of chapter 14, it continues beyond that, to at least chapter 15, verse 7. Maybe when we finally get done with it, we may agree that it goes all the way to verse 13 of chapter 15, but it at least goes through verse 7. But here's the thing, even though it's a new section, it is, however, not altogether new. And why do I say that? Brethren, we're in a section that started really an extended section, really the second half of the whole letter that deals with what it is to be a living sacrifice. That's how Paul appeals to us. He appeals by the mercies of God that we be these living sacrifices unto God. And as we go through, remember some of the things he said? We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That kind of hits us right where we live. He talks about loving one another with genuine love, not hypocritical. Brotherly affection. We're to show hospitality. We're to treat our enemies a certain way. Those who persecute us, those who curse us. We're to bless them. We're to love our enemies. We're not to seek vengeance. We're to love our government. We're to owe no man anything except we're to love one another. And that knowing the time. Brethren, what time is it? We're closer to our salvation than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. There is a way to live right now. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he comes in, he's not actually changing his subject matter, but he is narrowing in on a very... And brethren, I think this is so suitable that we should be here right now. Because it feels to me like we have gotten to a place as a church where we're growing. And the truth is, we are getting people from a lot of different backgrounds. We got the Butterballs over here. They come from their Reformed Baptist climate. We've got, and I'm just thinking of ones that strike me right off. We've got our Romanian guys back here. I mean... He was telling me that he loves, you know, he's got some kind feelings towards the Amish. And I understand that. And I understand the convictions over here. I understand the different places. You know, whether we've got folks coming from charismatic backgrounds, we've got people coming from these heavily Dutch Reformed backgrounds over here. We just got there's a distinctness. We've got now some people come to us from the land down under over here. And I know that we bring with us our peculiarities. And they're not always good things. They're not always bad things. But it is interesting, it becomes interesting, when we all try to live together with those various peculiarities. And what Paul is doing is he's focusing in right now. There is a way to put on Jesus Christ and not give place to the flesh when we disagree with one another's convictions. And that is where he hones in on right now. And very specifically, he goes there in Romans 14, verse 1. And my contention is that the chapter placement at the end of chapter 14 is bad. Now look, this is just an introduction to this section. That's all it is this morning. Here's the thing. I'm going to actually read the entire chapter 14 right now and the first seven verses of 15. I don't want you to get all bogged down. Listen, don't get all hung up on the trees in the forest. Today, we're going to go there. Oh, thank you, brother. We're going to hike through. But what I want us to do is see if we can kind of get a little bit of the bigger picture. Here's what I want you to do as I read it. Don't get all bogged down. Just tell me this. When we're all done reading it, what I want you to tell me is, do you agree with me that the division, the chapter placement between Romans 14 and Romans 15 is probably not in the best place? And it's important that we come to that. And I'm going to tell you why is when we get done with it. But if you think about it, it's important that we realize that there ought not to be a division there. Romans 14, 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. See, we have a lot of different opinions, folks. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to the Lord. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love, but what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now let's stop right there for a second. I think most of you are aware, verse placement and chapter placement was not inspired. It came along centuries after the Bible was complete. So we don't want to assume necessarily that verse placement and chapter placement are always in the best place. I'm going to read the next seven verses here, the first seven verses of chapter 15. And I want you to see that this specific chapter division probably divides what God would mean to not be divided. Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I think that's where the end should have been. Why do I think that? Romans 14:1, what are we dealing with? Weak and strong brethren, right? Romans 15:1, what are we again dealing with? Weak and strong. Strong and weak. We have basically the same thing going on here. Folks, in Romans 14:1, what are you supposed to do to the weak? Welcome him. When you get to 15:7, what are we supposed to do to one another? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Brethren, in Romans 14:19, we're to pursue what makes for peace. In Romans 15 and verse 6, we see, or 5 rather, harmony. You see in 14:19 that we are to pursue mutual upbuilding. In Romans 15:2, there you have it again. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Brethren, there's continuity here. And let me tell you this. What Paul says to us in the first seven verses are essential. They are so essential to what he has to say here. Why do I emphasize this? You know why? Because chapter divisions end up dividing things. Most of us, I don't know how it is with you, but when you read the Bible, I tend to read chapters at a time. Probably many of you do too. And I can tell you this, like just, I hear a new year is upon us. Brethren, if there are those of you here that are not reading your Bibles day by day, you need to be. This is a perfect time. New Year's coming on. You can download, you can print off the McShane Bible reading. You know why John happens to be in, I'm assuming, the reason you happen to be in Revelation right now is because it's the end of the year. I'm reading the McShane schedule that takes you through the Old Testament once, the Psalms twice, and the New Testament twice. So I'm in Revelation. But here's the thing. If you stick to a Bible reading program, guess what you get? You get Romans chapter 14 one day, and you get Romans chapter 15, if you're disciplined and you stay on the schedule, you get it the next day. Well, with me, sometimes, like if I'm reading in 2 Chronicles, I'll read 4 chapters there, and then I'll catch up in 4 in Revelation another day. Well, if I happen to end on Romans 14 and I don't get back to Romans 15 for 4 more days, I've lost it. I've lost the context. And you see, I think it helps if you write in your Bible to put right at the end of chapter 14 an arrow that goes down at least to the end of chapter 7 of 15, because it is so essential. It's so... Well, you're going to see. You're going to see as we move through. In fact, I think you'll see a little bit of this today. But I just want you to be assured of this, that there is continuity here. Now, here's what I did. I stood back and I sort of surveyed this thing. And I guess I had in my mind kind of standing up on a rock ledge and I saw woods down there. And I was imagining, okay, here it is. We've got to hike through these woods. That's what we're going to do in the days ahead. We're going to hike through the woods. But I'm standing up on this rock and I'm trying to survey this whole thing as an introduction. And what came to me is, okay, I've got 4 points. 4 truths that I think really undergird this whole section. And I kind of viewed them as 4 points on a compass. A compass that we're going to need to rightly navigate through these woods in the week ahead. So that's kind of how I want you to think about them. 4 points on a compass that are going to help us to navigate. And I'll tell you this, if you lose any of these points, our compass gets messed up. Really, I think we need each one of these things I'm going to bring forward to you guys today in way of introduction is fundamental. We need to keep them there. They bind this whole section together. If we lose any of them, then we, by and large, are going to lose what's being said here and the importance of what's being said here. So, here they are. 4 points on the compass. The first one. Brethren, the whole section is about weak and strong Christians. Right? Look at Romans 14:1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the who? The weak. See that? We've got the weak. Now, we don't have strong right here, but if there's weak, necessarily, there's strong. Romans 15:1. We looked at this already. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, you guys, just think about this. This is inspired language here, which means what? This is not just the way Paul looks at things. This is the way God looks at things. When God looks at this church and other churches, He sees people that in His estimation are strong and weak. This isn't just a man-made description here. This is a God-given, inspired variation between some of God's people. Well, that certainly raises the question, at least in my mind, what is a weak Christian over against a strong one? How do we distinguish between them? What would you say? What is the definition of a weak Christian? I would say this. The definition of a weak Christian, according to Paul, in verse 2 of chapter 14, weak Christians are the people that eat vegetables. Right? So our deacons are strong guys. They don't eat vegetables. They love their meat. Now, hey guys, I'm not making this up. That's what it says there. But look, obviously what Paul is talking about is the belief system behind why we eat and why we don't eat. Verse 1 talks about those that are weak in what? Faith. You see, it's a faith issue. And in verse 2, he says, one believes he may eat, but then the weak, he only eats vegetables. Why? Because he believes that's what he's supposed to do. So, bottom line, this comes down, really, to a faith issue. Now, I'll tell you this. Paul very clearly says that eating anything, eating meat, drinking wine, he says it's all okay, right? Romans 14:14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. And then if you look at the middle of verse 20, right there camped right in the middle, you have four words in our ESV anyways, Romans 14:20, everything is indeed clean. Now what does this tell us? What does this tell us? It tells us that strong Christians have consciences which are what? They're in tune with the Word of God. They are in... The strong Christian has a conscience that is biblically informed, that is truthfully informed, that is rightly informed, because he believes he has freedom to eat anything and everything, and in fact, that is exactly right. Paul said, look, Paul believes the conviction of the weak is wrong. That's why he calls them weak. That's where their weakness comes from, is that their consciences and their convictions are not properly in accord with what is real and true and biblical. They're ignorant about certain God-ordained liberties. That's really the issue. They believe that eating meat, drinking wine, will not honor the Lord as much as abstaining will honor the Lord. So, what is? Well, be careful with this statement, but I'm going to make it. Because it's right. And it flows right out of this. The people in the church with the most narrow convictions are not necessarily the strongest. They may be the weakest. That's very important to note here. Because I'll tell you this. Look, when I see people with strong conviction, but I realize there's liberty outside of that conviction, but they're young in the faith, I don't shy away from people like that. I like people like that. But I realize that there's a place to grow and there's a place to have their consciences informed and there's a place down the road where they're not going to be so scathing and judgmental. But brethren, I see this. And I've seen it in myself. I can remember as a young Christian, and I see it in a lot of the young Christians here. Remember we talked about several weeks back, you know, it doesn't say clothe ourselves with the fire-breathing God. It says clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. And what happens is a lot of times as young Christians, we come along, we come to these convictions, and we just think we are right. And we come in and we just bomb blast everybody that isn't of our conviction, and we just think, you know, God forbid you observe Christmas, I'm going to breathe fire on you. And I mean, you know, that's... Here's the thing. Very worth noting. Notice Romans... Romans 14:6. Now notice this. The one who eats, and it's partway into the verse, get past the day stuff because we just don't want to deal with that today. But the one who eats, that's the strong guy, and it means he eats meat. Doesn't mean he never eats at all. Or it's not comparing him against one who never eats at all. It's comparing against the guy who eats meat against the guy who doesn't eat meat. The guy who eats vegetables versus the guy that never, you know, eats more things than vegetables. But the one who eats, the strong guy, eats in honor of the Lord since he gives thanks to God. That's the strong Christian. While the one who abstains, the one who doesn't eat meat, is a weak guy. He abstains. Now notice this. He abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Look, I'll tell you this. Paul does not assume that the weakness of faith of the weak Christian is sin. In fact, he assumes that what this weak Christian is doing is indeed God-honoring. You need to notice that. Paul does not accuse the weak of evil here. They are acting from faith. Though it's weak, they're still doing what they do because they're convinced that what they do is being done to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? Paul assumes that the actions of the weak here are indeed Christ-centered. And Paul assumes that the weak abstains from eating certain foods also with a deep appreciation that overflows in thanksgiving to God. Brethren, why is that important? Is that how you view the weak? Because here's the thing. You need to get this. Paul does not assume that the difference between the weak and the strong is that the strong live for the honor and glory of God while the weak don't. Brethren, that's the distinction between lost and saved. The distinction between the weak and the strong in the kingdom of Christ is the difference between how much one is enlightened with the Word of God and functioning out of convictions that are conformed to the Word of God. But both are doing what they do out of a desire to honor the Lord and with appreciation and thanksgiving that go to Him. That is really important for us to notice. Now, brethren, obviously Paul is not talking here about honesty, sexual purity. He's not saying that we can become too narrow in our convictions regarding purity and fleeing fornication. He's speaking about those areas of the Scriptures that the Bible does not present to us as sinful. We just heard about it earlier. Paul saying, well, it's better if you stay single, but if you don't, you haven't sinned. It's the same kind of thing here. You can eat meat, but if you don't, it's not sin. You can drink wine, but if you don't, it's not sin. You can observe a day, but if you don't, it's not sin. That's a whole lot different than flee fornication, but if you don't, that's a big thing. You know, you're being too narrow. You got rid of your computer because you were having problems watching pornography. You're too narrow. You need to understand your liberties. That's not what he's talking about. You understand the difference here. Well, there's the first thing, weak and strong. That's in Paul's mind how he defines them. I think you see that. We're going to develop that a whole lot over the coming weeks. Second pointer on our compass is this. Look at Romans 14:1. It's the word welcome. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Why do I focus in on that? The New King James translates that word receive. The NAS translates it accept. Here's what it is. It's the idea of hospitably receiving one another. In fact, it's a very intimate thing, receiving one another into an affectionate friendship, even intimately into your own heart. Welcome. It's the idea of embracing them and drawing them close, accepting them, receiving them, having them with all their imperfections, welcoming them. Why do I bring that up? Because if you go all the way through to where I believe the end of the section is, in 15:7, that's what he says again, right? That's, he starts and he ends. And here's the thing. If you look at all the imperatives, imperatives are the commands that are given all the way through this section. They really all reflect back to this. This is the overabounding emphasis and responsibility and commandment that overrides this whole section. This is what you are being commanded to do. And this is the form and the expression of this Christ-like love throughout this section. It is welcoming one another. It is receiving one another. And Paul's logic basically runs this way. Look at Romans 14:3. He says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats." Why? For God has welcomed him. Now listen to the last verse in 15:7 again. We are to welcome one another. Why? Just as Christ welcomed us. Here's the basic argument. Welcome one another. I mean, hear the logic of his argument. Okay, if this guy and I, and I'm thinking, I don't like his convictions. But you know what? It helps a whole lot to realize, hey, God accepted him, and Christ accepted me. Wow. If God accepted him, am I going to now not accept him? And if Christ accepted me, who am I to return to him what Christ never did to me? Brethren, it certainly doesn't mean that we welcome that you, and you need to understand this, because this is going to be something important that we need to pull out of this all the time. It doesn't mean that we welcome sin in this church. It doesn't mean we welcome heresy. It doesn't mean we welcome a defective gospel. Listen, if you come in here with a defective gospel and you insist on that defective gospel and you insist on your error, you're going to find out very quickly we don't welcome you. And Paul doesn't say we should. When we get over to 16, he's going to tell us, you got heretics. After you admonish them once and twice again, you put them out. We don't welcome error. Paul never did, and that's not what he's talking about here. Brethren, I was reminded of the Moravians. The Moravians, a group that held a continuous prayer meeting for 100 years. These Moravians, back in Europe several centuries ago, Moravia and Bohemia were really in the area that is present-day Poland. These Moravians escaped and sought shelter in what is today Eastern Germany. And there was a rich landowner there by the name of Count Zinzendorf that let what became known as the Moravians, because some of them were from there, some of them were from other places, but he started letting them build and live on his estate, one of his estates. And they became known as the Moravians. They had tremendous outreach and impact upon our world. It was the early 1700s that many of these folks sought refuge there with Zinzendorf at a place called Herrnhut. But here's what happened. As their numbers increased to several hundreds of people. Now think about this. You know what this group was made up? The Moravians came from an Anabaptist background. They were coming in to Lutheran territory where others were joining with them that were more Lutheran in their convictions. And in the midst of all this, there were some Catholic converts that were coming in. So you've got people from a Lutheran heritage, an Anabaptist heritage, and folks that are being converted out of Catholicism, and they're all coming together to live in this place. Guess what kind of problems that can result in? Their problems and their squabbles multiplied. In May of 1727, now why am I telling you this? Brethren, this kind of living in harmony may be far more important to us than we may realize. Now listen to me. In May of 1727, after days of prayer and fasting and public teaching from the Scriptures, Zinzendorf challenged all these brethren to receive one another and to stop their divisive bickering. Through Zinzendorf's persuasion, the people were convinced of the danger of disruptive non-essentials and resolved to stop grinding one another to dust by fussing over peripheral issues. When that happened, during the next 3 months, An amazing spiritual renewal gradually began to overwhelm them. Everyone sensed a steadily stronger presence of the Holy Spirit in their gatherings. With repentance and the love of Christ for one another becoming a primary emphasis, those once divided brethren began passionately praying unitedly in joyful prayers. Remarkably, on August 13, 1727, a powerful presence of God unexpectedly overtook them during a Wednesday evening communion service. What had been steady spiritual renewal now became a rapid, full-blown revival, which was characterized by intense intercessory prayer for the spiritual maturing of their community and for the speedy spread of the gospel to the far-flung regions. Let me tell you what happens when that Spirit of God, I believe the Spirit of God prepared them for His presence by bringing that harmony first. And I believe where it isn't there, the Spirit is grieved. And brethren, what it resulted in was unity. In all their diversity, they had unity in praying for the spread of the gospel. And they had, here's what happened. They became unified in praying for the maturity of their own community. Rather than looking at the brother or looking at the sister and saying, I hate their convictions, I'm going to another church. They start praying, God, mature me, mature them, mature us, bring us beyond this. Does this not sound like how we end this whole section? Romans 15, verse 6, together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through all their differences, through all our differences, we can receive, accept, embrace one another, sing and pray, proclaim the gospel with one voice at the same time. That is point number two on our compass. Brethren, weak, strong. We have the division in the church, but we are to welcome one another. That is the heart of what is being exhorted, what is being pressed upon us here. Welcome. Here's another point for our compass. Notice chapter 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony or one-mindedness with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For the glory of God, every evidence here is what he's talking about is welcome one another for the glory of God. Just as he said in the preceding verse, that with one voice you glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, lay it down. Paul's goal is never simply to get us to the place where we merely have good human relationships. That isn't it. Paul is primarily concerned that the glory and beauty and majesty of the Lord God comes through by the way we relate to one another. Or it doesn't come through by the way we relate to one another. Here's a true story. You tell me what it says about God's glory. A small community of Centerville, Georgia has a population of just over 5,000 people. But it also has a total of 48 Presbyterian churches. The high number of churches has to do with multiple splits that have taken place over the years because of one issue or another. Originally, in 1899... they had one Presbyterian church, simply known as Centerville Presbyterian Church. With about 20 families, the church was at that time the largest in Centerville area. By 1911, the church had grown to almost 150 members, a considerably large church at that time. But a dispute had arisen within the congregation over whether or not the offering should be taken before or after the sermon. Thus, the first split took place, with the dissenting congregation forming Centerville Reformed Presbyterian Church. In 1915, a dispute arose among the members of Centerville Reformed Presbyterian Church over the issue of the regulative principle of worship. It seems that some members of CRPC liked the idea of having flowers in the sanctuary, while others objected. As a result, CRPC split and Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church of Centerville was organized with 25 members. Several more splits took place over various issues between the years 1915 and 1929. It was in 1931 another dispute arose amongst the members of Seventh Presbyterian Reformed Covenantal Church of Centerville over an issue that no one can seem to remember, nor do any records indicate. Suffice it to say that approximately half the congregation split away. Nine people formed Third Westminster Trinity Covenant Presbyterian Reformed Church of Centerville. Again, more splits took place between 31 and 75, when a major split took place within the PCUS denomination over the issue of merging with the more liberal PCUSA. At that time, 11th Westminster Covenant Presbyterian Church of Centerville voted to remain in PCUS with the merger. 15 members broke off and formed St. John's Presbyterian Church. 1 week later, St. John's Presbyterian Church split over the choice of the name for the church, as several members objected to using the word saint in the name of a Reformed church. Since 1975, several more splits have happened, with the most recent occurring this past weekend, when a dispute arose among the members of 2nd Street, 1st, 9th Westminster Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church over the issue of the observance of the Lord's Day. The issue in question was whether or not it was acceptable for someone to check their email on the Sabbath. Those who objected have now split off and have formed the Presbyterian, Totally Reformed, Covenantal, Westminsterian, Sabbatarian, Regulative, Credo, Communionist, Amillennial, Presuppositional Church of Centerville. "I think we're finally got it right now," said Paul Davis, teaching elder at PTRC, WSRCC, APCC. "We now have a church with 100% doctrinal purity." PTRC, WSRCC, APCC is hoping to grow and help reach out to the community. Comical. Well, let me tell you something. The seeds of that are here. They are. Because what does it take? What does it take? Brethren, I want to ask you something. How do we avoid this? How do a bunch of people with a bunch of different backgrounds, ethnic diversity, different convictions, different opinions, how do we stay unified? And I'll tell you this, brethren. The real issue is not mainly when people come through that door or that door, whether or not they think that we are a friendly church or not, but whether people come in here and see the glory of God and see a church that's committed to the glory of God. Rather than people coming in here and concluding that we're a friendly church or not, I get the feeling from Paul, he would rather have folks coming in here and concluding that we're sold out for the glory of God. That's what this whole section is about. Brethren, do you hear what Paul's saying? Think with me. I got thinking about this. I'm thinking, you know, we have back in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. You think about, you go through, you let your mind run through history. The sun goes backwards an hour and the sundial goes back. Great hailstones in one case fell from heaven and destroyed the enemies of Israel. God causes the earth to open up and swallow His enemies. All to the glory of God. You have all these great demonstrations. And then Paul's here saying, you know what? When you got the people that are convicted that they ought to send their children to a Christian school, and the people that are convicted, they ought to homeschool, and when they can look at each other and sing these songs and spread the gospel and reach the community and pray together on Wednesday nights in harmony. When you've got the people that observe Christmas and the people that don't, when you've got the people that hate Sunday school and the people that love Sunday school, people that tote around their KJV Bibles and those who don't, when you've got people who are able to look at each other and say, you know, I recognize that there are differences here, there are differences of convictions. I like a nursery in a church. Some don't. Some think, well, we need a church building. Some don't. Some people look at this and say, I think we ought to have flowers, or I don't think we ought to have flowers. Some like the old hymns. Some come liking hip-hop. Some of us take our Bibles into the restaurant. Some of us don't. Some of you may know what that refers to and others may not. But brethren, especially when we have a bunch of young people, a bunch of diverse people, a bunch of ethnic diversity, we have the seeds here for every kind of split imaginable. If we don't ultimately seek the glory of God. I tell you folks, we really get there. We want God to be glorified here. Then I look across at somebody else and I weigh out. I will not bend on the gospel because God's glory is involved there. And we'll throw people and run people out of the church before we do that. But folks, when it gets in the areas, God give us wisdom. God give us wisdom to know when standing our ground is essential for God's glory. And when just... Brethren, I have to say, there are things I tolerate now that I never would have when I was a year or 2 years old in the Lord. If I was your pastor the way I was then, there'd be about three people sitting here. And one would be my wife, and the other two would be my children. But that's isn't that oftentimes how we start out? Brethren, this is so fundamental. It's not about whether we're nice or not, but are we seeking the glory of God in this place? Brethren, you go through all these great things, you go out and look at those stars and you say, wow, the firmament is just declares the glory of the Lord. Let me tell you this. Somebody walks through that door. They see a black man and a white man, brown man and a yellow man. They see people come from a Reformed tradition, come from a charismatic, come from a Catholic, come from a self-righteous background, a false religion, come from a background of the gutter and the slum and the sexual. People that feel strongly about how they raise their children. But this one believes one thing and that one believes another. And they can come in here and they see Christ is the central glory for these people. And though they differ in so many areas, they come back to a love for Christ. And when they see somebody else with a love for Christ, even though they may differ in so many areas, they wrap their arms around each other. I'm telling you, folks, as much as people can stare out at those stars and those galaxies in a night sky, Paul's saying God is glorified. Somebody walks in here and they see us praying with one heart and mind and voice through all of our variations. That's our third point on the compass. The last one, the fourth. Brethren, do you remember how we ended chapter 13? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, this whole section is exactly concerned with that very thing. You say, how do you know that? Look with me in chapter 15. Three times here, Paul expressly tells us that this is what he's pointing us to. Romans 15, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For, the reason here, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What he's saying here is, look to Christ. Look what he did. That's why you should do it, because he did it. Because he's your example. Because you need to be robed with his likeness. Romans 15:5. Live in such harmony, or live with the sameness of mind, or the likeness of mind with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. You know what that word means? In accord? Just like He did. In accordance with Him. As is true of Him, let that be true of you. And then one more time. Romans 15:7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Brethren, a bunch of people with varying convictions and opinions will welcome one another and live in harmony with one another only when they put on Christ. Brethren, look at it. Romans 15:7. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. This is putting on Christ. Paul says, what you see in Christ, put that on yourself. And I would just say this. What do we see in Christ? Christian, Christ accepted you. Let me ask you this. What were you like when Christ accepted you? Did you by chance have any weaknesses? Flaws? So you were weak when He accepted you. When you were, we just have to ask ourselves this. When we were weak, some of us are. Did Christ ridicule us? Did He cast us off? Did He just decide, I can't live with this guy, I've got to go to another church? He didn't avoid you. He didn't mock you. He didn't make you feel like an idiot. Do you know what the Scripture says He did when we were weak? He died. Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. You know what? That's how He received you and me. Not always insisting on His own comfort, not always insisting on pleasing Himself at each step, but willing to die. And I hope that's no idle statement in your ears. While we were weak, He accepted us with open arms, and it cost Him dearly. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Brethren, there's our compass. Weak and strong. Welcome one another for the glory of God. And in doing so, put on Christ. If we lose any of these as we walk through here, we'll get lost. We don't want to lose any of these. These will help us keep our bearings. So there's our introduction. From here, God helping us, we'll move forward. Amen, and you're dismissed.